Brethren, knowing the season, that it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's gospel for the first Sunday of Advent directs our attention to the end of the world and to the last judgment. Our Lord speaks of the signs which shall appear in the heavens, the dimming of the sun, the moon no longer giving its light, stars falling from the sky. He mentions the signs that will appear on the earth, violent disturbance of the seas, and the distress of nations, and the withering away of men through fear. It seems, humanly speaking, a bit strange to begin Advent, especially the season, since it is a season of preparation for the coming of Christ in Bethlehem, to begin this season with such thoughts. But all these thoughts that the church presents to us today warn us that we must enter the new liturgical year with serious-minded thoughts and to profit spiritually from this season of grace. The church always wants us to live in the present tense, not to dwell on past offenses. It's all gone. All is written down in the book of life. The church neither will have us worry about the future. Plan prudently, yes, but not worry. But the church would also have us, above all, to live in a practical manner in the present moment. Every day at Matins, the priest reads, "If today, Odie, today, you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." No mention is made of tomorrow, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear it, do not harden your hearts. And in today's Mass, St. Paul speaks, "Brethren, now," not tomorrow, not yesterday, "now is the hour for us to rise from sleep. The night is past, it is gone, and the day is at hand. Cast off, therefore, the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." The church wants us to live in the present tense. There is a spiritual axiom that I learned in the seminary, age quod agis. In other words, do what you are doing. Perform the duty of the present moment, because that, my faithful, is how we sanctify ourselves, that duty of the now. If we're focused all the time on the past and our failures and the failures of others towards us, if we're focused only on the past, then we miss the opportunities of grace that are presently being given to us. If we're all the time worrying about tomorrow, well then, the same thing happens. Padre Pio once said, "We leave the past to God's mercy." Leave it. We give the future to his providence, but the present moment is reserved for the love of God. Each actual grace, that is a helping grace that helps you to do all things well in the spiritual order, each actual grace is attached to another. And then that grace attached to another. So they are, each grace is like a link in a chain. They're all held together. If we are faithful to one, then another follows, and then another, until we have reached that degree of merit and glory, that God has marked out for each one of us. And if we do not cooperate, on the other hand, through our own fault, with even a single grace, then we may very well lose some of the other graces that would have otherwise followed in its train. That is why it is so important to focus on the now and the graces of the present moment. Father Solanus Casey, I've been speaking about him the last couple of days, he once said, and it's worth contemplating on, he said, we must be faithful to the present moment, or we will frustrate the plan of God for the rest of our lives. Father Solanus, he was born right near us in Oak Grove, Wisconsin. He grew up in Wisconsin and attended St. Francis Seminary, just down the street from us. He was ordained a priest there, a simplex priest, which means because of some, not only did he not get particularly good grades in the seminary, but he also had a speech impediment that resulted from a childhood sickness called diphtheria. Two of his other siblings died from that same sickness, but he was not able to preach or to hear confessions, but he could say Mass and do many other things. But his path to the priesthood was due to his cooperation with grace. He was a boy, about 8 years old, and he came to midnight Mass. There, a strong desire overtook him that made him want to become a priest. He didn't forget about that thought, that moment of grace. He prayed about it for many years. But he did go about his business. He had some secular jobs at first. He drove one of the first streetcars ever to be driven in the state of Wisconsin. He did that up north somewhere. Well, one day as he was doing that, there was a fight in the tracks just above him, in front of him. He had to stop. The husband had just murdered his wife. Well, that too, as awful a thing as it was a profound moment of grace in his life. Because once more he thought, as he saw one life pass away, he thought, what am I to do with my life? To give it meaning? What can I do to please God? And he returned to his original thoughts on becoming a priest. So he went and he came down here to Milwaukee to get ordained. Many trials befell him on his path to the priesthood. He almost wasn't ordained because of his low grades, but then they agreed they would do it, but he was limited in his faculties. Then when he was sent off to Detroit, where he was famous for many, many miracles of healing and everything else, he became the porter, the doorkeeper. He, Father Solanus, was the go-between between the Capuchin monks who were cloistered and the people. He would open up the doors to anyone who knocked, and he would give them advice, a blessing perhaps, or a healing, a miraculous healing. They say that many days from 7 o'clock in the morning until 10 o'clock at night, there was a steady stream of people who were waiting outside the gate to speak to him. He never skipped any of them. He gave to each one the time that he needed and never worried about the next person. He focused on the person at hand, the now person. and so is able to give each one the necessary attention. This was, and this is why I mentioned this story of Father Solanas. This was the duty of the present moment for him. Each person that came to see him, that was his duty. That is the now that Holy Mother Church wants us to focus on. Not to worry about the last person or the next person. He gave all his attention to the person before him. Now, the season of Advent is present for us. Christmas, well, Christmas is coming, but it's still in the future tense. But if we focus on Advent, the season of preparation for the Messiah on Christmas Day, then we will find ourselves ready, spiritually speaking, for that great feast. But if we look forward to Christmas now and focus on it, we will, to some extent, neglect the graces of Advent, and you will not find the peace and the true joys of Christmas Day. Advent. The church wears purple to remind us that it's a season of penance. All of the hymns, the liturgical prayers, are ones of expectancy, awaiting the coming of Christ. The choir just sang so beautifully, O come Emmanuel, as the prophets sighed for them. We read throughout the divine office that the priest reads every day. We read from the prophets of the Old Testament and how they longed to see the day of the Messiah. That is the spirit of the Advent season. And this should be observed in the home. Here are some practical ways to make Advent hit home, especially if you have children or young people in the home. You have to make it something solid that they can see, that they can do. First of all, prayers of longing. Read from the Mass in your daily prayers. Sing Advent hymns in the home, especially as you're doing the Advent wreath ceremony. The second is to set up your manger scene with everything there except for the people. The animals are there because that's where they live. That's their cave. The trough there, which would be used as our Lord's manger, is there, but it doesn't yet have any hay in it. The ox and the donkey have eaten it all. And you have a little jar filled with hay. Now, each piece of hay or straw symbolizes a good work done for God's glory or a sacrifice made. And each time a child does a good work or an act of sacrifice, he gets to put one piece of straw into the manger until baby Jesus' bed is prepared for Christmas night. That's a good way to get children to observe the penances of this season. And thirdly, have the Advent wreath in your home. Most definitely have it. There is such symbolism to it. First, they're usually made of evergreens. Evergreens, as you know, are just that, always green, year-round, winter, summer, fall, spring, it doesn't matter. That is a symbolism of continuous life. Something doesn't die. They're made in the shape of a circle. Circle reinforces the previous thought. A circle has no beginning, and it has no end. Therefore, it symbolizes eternity and that our soul shall live forever. It is made with the four candles. They stand, practically speaking, for the four Sundays of Advent, yes, but they go deeper. They symbolize the 4,000 years before Christ came. That is the time that elapsed from the creation of Adam and Eve to the coming of Christ, when the prophets prepared the minds of the people. They are purple to represent the time of prayer and penance that Advent is. The pink one that we light on Gaudete, or Rejoicing Sunday, it means this, that we are to rejoice because Christ is so much closer than he was before. And when that pink candle is lit, there's another beautiful symbolism, that the light has won out over the darkness. Three candles to the one. Christ, the light of the world, always enlightens the darkness. These customs that we have, these Catholic customs, are for us quiet reminders, graces given to us in the present moment of the truths that we are to be thinking about and putting into practice during this season of grace. Brethren, as St. Paul tells us, now is the hour for us. Now, this Advent season is a time of grace. And finally, to close, paraphrasing Father Solanas again, be faithful to the present moment, the season of Advent, lest you frustrate the plan of God for your spiritual lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.